From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. We have a very full studio here, led by Kevin Staskow, Director of Evangelization and Catechesis. Kevin, I'll let you introduce our guests.
I brought my youth ministry team in today. We've got Richard Cervaney from, he's the regional coordinator for youth and young adult ministry in the North State, North Region, basically the four northern deaneries. And then we also have Lindsay West here. She's brand new. She is the regional coordinator for youth and young adult ministry in Sacramento. So we thought we'd come out and talk a little youth ministry with you today.
This was after a four-year national search. We hired Lindsay.
It was quite a search, and we're blessed that she moved to Rockland or Roseville a couple of years ago, and we're happy to have her. She's from the Bay Area, did a lot of youth ministry there, so it's nice to have her here.
Very good. Lindsay, tell us a little bit about yourself, and welcome to the Diocese of Sacramento.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the warm welcome. Yeah, so I think as Kevin mentioned, I grew up in the Bay Area, specifically San Jose, and I am a revert to the faith, so I had my conversion experience when I was about 19, 20 years old, and it's really funny that God called me into youth ministry because in high school, I was the kid who made fun of the kids that went to youth group. So nobody, in my mind, nobody can ever tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. So after like my reversion and I went through RCIA and was confirmed at 20, I was invited to start helping with the youth group. And you never feel like you know what you're doing. But I trusted in God and knew that God had done so much for me, and I wanted to serve and give back however he asked. And so that was back in like 2004, 2005. And now here I am all these years later getting to serve with the awesome team at the Diocese.
So were you in youth ministry in San Jose area?
Yeah, so I started off as just volunteering in high school youth ministry, and then I became the middle school youth ministry coordinator and then the young adult ministry coordinator. And I worked at a different parish in the diocese when we had some budget cuts at my home parish, and was doing confirmation and youth ministry there. And actually served for just about 3 years as a DRE and a youth minister at a small parish in Menlo Park, so part of the Archdiocese. And then my husband and I, we have a little guy, and so we decided to move up to this area. A little better quality of life up here, a little slower pace than the Bay Area.
She means that as a compliment, Sacramentans.
Yeah, you know, you can actually kind of enjoy your family instead of just working all
your
the time, right?
Your basketball team's better than our basketball team, though.
Well, I'm more of a baseball person, and we can all root for the Giants, right? Yeah. So,
and they would probably beat the Rivercats, so. On most days.
Yeah, I don't know about lately, but yeah. So, yes, we moved up here a few years ago to Roseville, and I took some time off to finish a master's degree in theology and kind of spend some time with my kiddo, and now I'm very excited to
So where's
to
your
be
master's in theology from?
From the Jesuit School of Theology in Berkeley, part of Santa Clara University. Yeah, JST. Yeah, and it's part of the GTU, Holy Hill in Berkeley.
Yeah. Holy Hill, I've been there. Yeah. My son went to Cal, and he lived very near Holy Hill.
Yeah. It's like the north side of campus, I think. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what is a master's in theology? Is it you're just smarter than everybody?
No, not at all. So it's the degree is called a Master of Theological Studies. And so it's kind of like a hybrid academic, hybrid sort of practical. So a lot of like high school theology teachers would probably have like an MTS. And then my concentration is systematics because I like this whole idea of things kind of like making sense. Mm-hmm. And because I know when I was younger, I believed this whole kind of myth or error of like, well, things don't make sense in the church. There's no logic or rationale. Mm-hmm. And I know that when things kind of got cleared up for me in terms of like, this is what the church teaches and why, when I was going through like RCIA and really kind of truly understanding like, what's going on behind like, well, the church says this, but why, and what's the understanding behind that? I know that was very fruitful for me in my conversion process. So, systematic theology has always kind of interested me, because of that.
So I think we all understand why people fall away from the faith, especially at a young age, teenage, college, young adult. What brought you back?
The short version, I guess, of it is that God was always there and God was always pursuing me. And it took some pretty extraordinary kind of circumstances in my life to help me start to see that, to kind of, you know, the scales, to help the scales start to fall away from the eyes, right? Mm-hmm. So like there was a death in the family of somebody who's really close, mm-hmm. who helped raise me. And I was not a believer at the time. I didn't know what I believed. And, you know, I just had this dream in which she ended up appearing to me, and it felt so real where, I mean, I remember being in the dream feeling like, why are you here? I just saw that you died. And she said, you know, God wanted me to let you know that, like, I'm okay. Like, I'll be watching out for you. Everything's fine. And, you know, I mean, I'm not going to make any, like, judgments about, like, the reality of it, but it really helped kind of open my eyes to say, okay, maybe I need to look at the faith a little bit more. Maybe I need to look at what God is doing a little bit more. As I started to kind of explore, I think it was really just diving into the Gospels and, mm-hmm. and reading them, the Gospel of St. Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, you know, to really read that from start to finish for the first time, I think, on my own, you know, instead of just hearing snippets of stories or other people's interpretation of the Gospel or the Acts of the Apostles, and to read the witness. I mean, the Word alive, Jesus, really became present to me, mm-hmm. in just such a real way that I don't think I'd ever recognized before. So that was another kind of instrumental piece, I think, of my conversion, is just these experiences of God's love breaking through the hardness of my heart.
Wow. You know, you could be on a speaking tour. You don't have to work here. You could just go off and tell your story.
Yeah. She's really nervous on the radio, as you can see. Yeah, yeah. Anyway.
Embellish the dream, though. Make it, you know. Yeah. Put the Blessed Mother in there. Yeah.
We don't want to close it too much.
There you go.
Pilot had dreams.
Well, Joseph had dreams, you know.
Yeah.
Amen. You know.
Yeah, I say. Well, I always say, you know, we should take a lot of comfort in the fact that the Holy Family had a lot of divine help, but they still struggled with Jesus as a teenager.
Yeah, indeed.
So
I can't even imagine what that was like. I've got four, so.
I just
you have four teenagers?
Well, I have a teenager.
I have four teenagers right now.
I've hosted in my career at Mercy High School. My wife and I, we hosted about 8 exchange students, mm-hmm. and we did that out of sort of a prelude to our own teenagers that we were going to be raising, because, you know, we thought, okay, we're going to have families. Might as well, like, get our feet wet with teenagers that aren't ours, and uh-huh. we can sort of have them for a little bit and then give them back. And it was good. It was a great experience, though, that, you know, similar to your story, you know, my conversion is similar in the sense that, you know, when I was I spent 4 years in the seminary at St. John's in Camarillo. And, you know, the guys used to always laugh about sort of how we got called into that. And is we laughed about the scripture of, you know, you duped me, O Lord, and I let myself be duped. You know, it's like,
there's how a bit old were of, you when you went into the seminary?
Oh, I was a late, actually, vocation. So I was 21.
Uh-huh.
So when 22, actually, by the time I.
4 or 5 years ago.
Just a few years ago. Yeah. Thank you. So, but that whole sense of, you know, when the Holy Spirit is working, you know, there's never a right plan. You know, there's whatever our plan is, it's not the right one.
Right.
You know, it's always plan B, the one that you end up following out. And that's God's plan. We put stuff together. And I think that's one of the things I loved about coming to the diocese and working with, you know, with Kevin and the department, is we come up with stuff, we look at things, and, you know, it's like we have a plan, but it's like ultimately it's God's plan that's moving around our calendaring of stuff, right. And putting dates together and mapping out things. you know. So that's,
so were you living in the North State when you were hired by the diocese?
Yeah. So I had spent 18 years in the Catholic school department here in the diocese. So in the North State. I moved up into the North State in 2000. Okay. So I've been a resident in Red Bluff, California Parish, Sacred Heart since then. So, so I spent 13 years as a theology teacher and a fine arts teacher and, you know, 10 other hats cause it's a small school. So you just put things on that you got to do. So coach, you know, I've coached track. I was in charge of yearbook. You know, it's like, you name it, you know, you do it. So,
I love how Sacred Heart's just right there on the main street in Red Bluff.
Yeah.
You get this feeling the town kind of grew up around the church.
Yeah, yeah, it is. It sort of reminds me of how people used to identify, you know, like, hey, where are you from? And they're like, oh, I'm from Sacred Heart. And it's like, not Red Bluff or not
this area.
But I'm from a parish. Like, this is my community family. You know, it's like.
One of my brother-in-laws grew up in South Philly. Italian neighborhood, and he said it was. That's exactly what he said.
Yeah,
it was. You know, what parish are you from?
Yeah, what parish are you from? Yeah, and that's the beautiful thing about. That's why we stay in the North State. You know, I have four kids. I have a teenager, a freshman in high school, and then I have a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old daughter, and then a 2-year-old daughter. And it's like, you know, it really is an amazing place to just raise our kids because I get to spend a lot of time with them. My wife's homeschooling the three young ones. You know, it's like, and we get the luxury of doing that. You know, it's a struggle, right? It's a challenge, but it's absolutely a luxury, you know.
Very good. So, Kevin, what are their jobs?
Well, we are going to be, like, revitalizing and renewing youth and young adult ministry in the diocese. As you know, they are.
Bishop Soto is really.
Bishop. Yeah. Bishop Soto is very committed to that, and he's decided to, like we've said before in this program, to split the Department of Evangelization and Catechesis into two pieces. Mm-hmm. Richard and Lindsay and another person yet to be hired will form the core of our youth and young adult ministry department, our new department, which will be trying to really reach out and revitalize youth and young adult ministry at every parish. Part of that is re-educating pastors and parish staffs as to, you know, youth today and what's going on with youth and young adults. Yeah. Part of that is really encouraging young people to go into youth ministry, either as volunteers or as paid staff members. Part of that is really this idea of, instead of the diocese doing the big events, trying to pass that responsibility on to groups of parishes. So empowering groups of parishes in different regions, like the North State, like Sacramento, to do their own larger events. And part of that is really empowering young adult leadership. We have so many young adults out there that are part of young adult groups, but they haven't really made the step into leadership. They don't mm-hmm. feel confident enough in their faith to put themselves out there as a full disciple. In a way, this whole culture that we've created in our country about a longer and longer adolescence mm-hmm. has also made young adults delay really embracing their vocation. Mm-hmm. Both their vocation to marriage or the priesthood or religious life, but also their willingness to step forward in leadership and ministry. So it's kind of like, how can we change the culture of young adults to say, you know, hey, part of what receiving the sacrament of confirmation is becoming an adult in the faith. And then rather than looking to others to provide ministry for you, seeing that, well, now I've been empowered with the gifts of the Spirit, it's time for me to take those gifts and use them for the good of my parish community, my family, my community. This idea that I am competent to go forth, you know, and I feel like it's very sad that catechesis has been beaten up so much, right? Mm-hmm. We beat up parish catechesis. It's so bad. It's incomplete. It's not systematic. Sorry about that. But you know, hey, I'm a product of 70s and 80s catechesis, and there's things that I got in 70s and 80s catechesis that people don't get anymore. And that is like a real sense of what a Catholic community is about, that we are one body of Christ, all connected together. We're supposed to be working together. And I'm the kind of cradle Catholic that never had a big break from my faith, like, oh, this is totally bunk, and going away and having to revert or whatever. I mean, you know, I just never had that. It was just, sure, I wasn't incredibly knowledgeable about doctrine as a young person, But, I mean, I knew who Jesus was. I knew he was an active part of my life. I knew that my Catholic family was something that I could always fall back on, you know, and that, you know, really sustained me through my, you know, I love that scene in the movie Lady Bird, not endorsing an R-rated movie for those of you who don't like R-rated movies, but that scene in Lady Bird at the end where, you know, she's kind of in despair, and where does? She wanders into the church, what I mean? And so that was me in college at UC Berkeley, that, you know, somehow I found myself back in church, and of course, volunteering at the Newman Center and becoming the youth minister at the parish. But that idea of, you know, we need to get, you know, young adults that attachment and belonging to the church, and that is equally as important as understanding why. You know what I mean? So that idea that, yes, we need to know Jesus Christ, we need to know the stories, we need to know the deep and rich theological tradition of the church, but if you don't feel like you belong there, if you don't feel like it's a place you can of comfort that you can go back to, you know, that's what we've always counted on, right? We count on, oh, those young people, they're going to go away from the church. But then when they want to baptize their kids, when they're in crisis, when they want to bury their parents, when they want to whatever, they're going to come back to the church and see this as their home. And my concern is that for a majority of our young adults, that the statistics are showing, that just isn't true anymore. They're just, you know, finding CrossFit, finding whatever it is, and that becomes their community. You know, I heard a young person was sharing with me the other day, like, you know, I got involved in the parish, but I've kind of drifted away because, you know, I thought about it and you know, I know that if I was in trouble, my CrossFit buddies would be there for me. I'm not sure if my parish would. And things like that are just like devastating to me because I'm like, wow, you know, that first of all, that really isn't true, but that the person would have that impression is really, you know, it's really sad. So how do we change that mindset about our young adults and like focus on belonging and hospitality and welcome rather than, you know, I think you can't focus on doctrine right away. It's gotta be infused with that helping people really feel, you know, like they belong and this is a place they can be. And we're desperate for them to use their gifts in ministry. You know what I mean? So how do we do that if they're out the door and we're like, wait, we want you back, and wait, we want you to lead a Bible study. Wait, don't leave yet. We want you to, you know, but we need to find a way to make that invitation and realize to the young person, like, no, I'm really serious about that. I'm not just saying it would be nice if you ran a Bible study. Like, we need you, you know, we need you, Lindsay. We need you, Richard, to lead a Bible study in our parish right now. You know, we're desperate for the gifts that you have.
You know? Yeah, you know, I don't have some big conversion story or fall away and revert like, a lot like Kevin, but I was not blessed, but cursed, you know, the curse of lukewarmness that happens kind of late high school, college. You know, I'm trying to get through college, and what am I going to do, career, and then you get young babies, and but it's all about today and focusing on today, and I'll go to Mass on Sunday, but you know, and I sense many times today, I grew up in a small town, and so the parish was like you're saying in Red Bluff, you know, it just, the parish was so important. We had the parish festival and the parish this and the parish that, and it was an important part of our lives. And I sometimes sense now that it's almost like a, you know, I mean, there's down, you go down the San Joaquin Valley, there used to be a drive-through church. It wasn't a Catholic church, but you see the signs on the freeway, and it was on 99. It was drive-through church, you know, and it's almost like we started using it that way. Okay, what time's Mass? Well, we can't make that one. Maybe we can go to Woodland to Mass. You know, it's just like,
the homily's too long, so I'm going to go to this church.
Exactly. You know, and it's like into the parking lot, out of the parking lot, and it's just one of those, you know, peg in a hole, you know, that you're not really immersed in it, you know, and that's a hard thing. And if the kids see the parents that way, you know, and that's why I always say to the kids, holy day of opportunity, not holy day of obligation, you know, it's like, oh, obligation, you know, you have to be at school by 8. You have to be, you know, I have to doesn't work with the heart.
Yeah. It's funny. And two things. I always think it's the church's theology of both and, right, is really important. They need catechesis, but if they don't have personal encounter with Jesus too, like all the catechesis doesn't mean anything, yeah. Right? So having that personal encounter, and that personal encounter is, it's one of the reasons why, you know, my kids don't struggle with me yet on, like, I don't want to go to church. Uh-huh. I mean, sometimes they just don't want to get up, right? But that's different, that they still got to get up. But, yeah. But my whole philosophy is we're all going to church because that's the one place, at least now, I know that I can walk in our doors and I know I've got 100 people in that church that are going to love my kids.
Yeah.
One, because we're the only kids in our church, so I know they're getting all of the attention.
Yeah, right, right.
You know, it's like when they're there every time, you know, my kids are serving. You know, my daughter just made her first communion this last Sunday. And it's like, it's awesome. Like, just to see people in our community welcoming. And that's what we need to really encourage, like, our parishes to be that inviting for not somebody like me that's been in our parish for 18 years because they know me. They need to be that inviting to the person that walks in the door and they have no idea who they are.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the kind of invitation that we need to start really reaching out to.
Yeah, I remember my catechesis goes back to the Baltimore Catechism. Why did God make you? Yeah. God loves you. And we were cleaning out my mom's house after she died, and we found it. But we didn't have Catholic school. It was a little town, and we went to catechism class on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock in the church, and we would wake up at about 8 o'clock, and mom was still asleep, and we would pray that mom didn't wake. I don't know who we were praying to.
But yeah, I mean, to both, I think, Richard and Kevin's point, though, too, I think one of the things that we really want to try and challenge, not just young adults, but even starting, you know, in youth ministry, is just that, you know, if you're not seeing that hospitality to the others, right, if you feel like you're not feeling welcomed or belonged, like, this is your church. You are part of the body of Christ. Like, the church with the capital C is all of us. And so, like, we have that responsibility and that ownership. You know, like, a lot of, I think, young adults are, like, fond of bringing up the quote attributed to Gandhi, right? Be the change you want to see in the world. Well, it's like, okay, be the change that you want to see in the church. If you feel like your church isn't welcoming to young adults, be welcoming to young adults, right? And that's what we really want to try and help empower, that sense of, like, you don't have to wait and you shouldn't wait for somebody to do this for you. Like, let's make this happen together. And we're going to be there to support you. Like, the diocese wants to support you in taking on this kind of leadership and to step up and step out in faith.
I think the main point, too, is that people are coming from all kinds of different experiences and places, and they all come to the parish.
Yeah.
And we have fallen into the trap of defining good parishioner as someone who hangs out there all the time and volunteers for all of the programs. And that's just not young adults today, and it's not really families today. They're so busy, they have a lot of things going on. So that idea of how can we welcome people in on their own terms, not, well, you know, welcome, be part of our parish. Well, that means you got to do this many hours, you got to do this, you got to be part of this, you got to be whatever. I mean, that's what they get in every other part of their lives. You sign your kid up for soccer, I got to do a certain number of hours for the soccer team, I got to do my time in the snack bar. And that's why, you know, some of our parishes suffer where we have catechists, people that are teaching, and they're teaching only because, well, I guess it's my turn. You know, it's no different than doing the snack bar, right? I have to do it. It's an obligation of something that I have to do. So how do we create parish communities where people walk in and they belong just because they're a human person, not because they've done anything? You know what I mean? And we don't have that expectation because I think two things. One, that tends to be parish life. You are a good parishioner if you give a lot of time to the parish, and if you can't, you must not be a very good Catholic, right?
Yeah, those people are actually a little bit intimidating to the rest of us.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I can't, kind of like some of the saints are intimidating. It's like, can I live up to that? Yeah. Am I going to put my head on the chopping block?
What Pope Francis is saying is that to truly be a disciple, you need to be a disciple in the world, in your workplace, in your family. Yeah. Yet as a church, we're defining holiness by how much time you spend at church. It seems to me Pope Francis is calling for the opposite of that. Yeah. So it's almost re-educating the parish community to say, well, don't worry, Richard may not be a church, but he may be out serving the poor all week. You know what I mean? But, you know, he just drops in on Sunday, but that doesn't mean he's not a good Catholic. But we judge people like, well, they just come on Christmas and Easter, or they just come on Sunday. They must not be very Catholic.
Yeah, and go ahead, Richard.
I was just listening. On my trip up, I listen to a lot of podcasts when I drive, and I was listening to Ronald Rollheiser this morning, and he was talking about from the LA Congress this year, the baptism of water, right, which is sort of our own strength and sort of what we can do. And I feel like we're stuck in that mode, right? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of fire, is things that melt away and change. And you can't rely on your own strength when you're in that baptism. Using those gifts, right? It's like coming to Sunday Mass isn't about like my own strength, right? It's really a new baptism. It's a baptism of gifts and fires. And that's, you know, I think we've missed that mark a little bit in our church, in even catechetically, right? How we've like emphasized some of the sacraments, but really lost some of that, like the Holy Spirit's going to move. Like already the Holy Spirit's moving in the person you encounter today. When you go into Starbucks, the Holy Spirit's already working in that person. Mm-hmm. I don't care how many earrings they have on their face. Like the Holy Spirit's still working.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know what I mean? It's like, and we just don't see that. We go, oh my God, I look at their face. Ah. You know, it's like, you know, they don't look like me. I'm sure they don't talk like me. And I'm sure they don't go to and volunteer as much at church as me. But the Holy Spirit is still working in them. And this, like you said, right, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to present Christ a new way and to see Christ in that person, right? So not just present it, but to see it.
You know, go ahead, Lindsay.
I was going to say, I mean, really, like, we're talking about, like, I think what Pope Francis is talking about is really just another way of, like, reiterating a lot of what St. John Paul II was talking about with the new evangelization, mm-hmm. right? It's not that we have to do this like big special thing. It's just about living our lives in the world as followers of Christ. And like Richard, what you're saying is recognizing that, and Kevin, I think you made this point when we were having a conversation yesterday, that, you know, when we go out in the world and we think we're bringing Christ to the world, like Christ is also out there, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so it's just recognizing and helping to, I think you phrased it this way, shining a light where Christ, like pointing people to the light of Christ already in the world, right? The Holy Spirit already at work in the world so that that light can grow, right? And that more people can become aware and can become intentional in pursuing the light, which is Christ.
You know, it's funny. I got an email from somebody the other day and lamenting the end of the world, basically, all the problems we're having. Sure. And said, you know, it started when they took God out of the public schools, you know, and I went to public schools and emailed him back, and I said, they can't take God out of the public schools.
Yeah.
God's there,
yeah, yeah.
You know? And yeah. I would pray regularly, especially during math class or maybe when I was up to bat, you know? I mean, like,
yeah.
Like you can't take God out of anywhere.
Yeah.
And I think that's what, I don't know if you've had a chance to digest the it's just an exhortation.
Yeah.
It's second
just.
Level, you know? Like, I hear that from people, and I go, well, What I don't care if it's an encyclical or an exhortation
yeah.
or if he's sitting in the chair and, you know, it's like,
it's,
yeah, it's the Pope and he's speaking to us, you know,
yeah.
or just the Wednesday, whatever, the,
yeah.
you know.
His father's homilies, no important, either less important.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, and I've just sort of read the highlights, the Cliff Notes version,
yeah.
and, but it's like, we're all called to it, and we forget that. I mean, basically saying we all need to be saints. Well, yeah, but we don't think that way. We go out, it's like, hey, I went to Mass, and I went to confession, and I believe in the real presence, and do I need to do more?
Yeah.
You know, yeah, it's Monday, and you're honking at that guy in front of you because he's waiting for another shade of green,
yeah, yeah.
you know?
Yeah. one of my favorite things to do with young people, and I bet the same thing would happen if you talk to a lot of adults too, is I say, okay, how many of you think that one day you will be a saint? Raise your hand. Mm-hmm. And like, I've had a couple of times where maybe like two hands went up, right? Because they're the kids who, like, I don't know, they just know, right? And like most everybody else is like, no, like I'm not. And I'm like, well, how many of you want to get to heaven one day? Yeah. And like pretty much everybody raises their hands. Yeah. You know, you have the couple of kids who are like, I don't really know what I believe. And that's fine, right? They don't raise their hand maybe. And I say, well, if you think that if you want to get to heaven, what you're really saying is you want to be a saint. You may not be like a canonized capital S saint, right? But like, and that kind of blows their mind, right? Yeah. Just this idea of like, you know, every saint has a past, right? So including your past, right?
Well, yeah. And, you know, I think there's people tend to think that the only saints are the ones who have been canonized. Right. Like, you're not a saint until the church says you are. No, you're in heaven, you're a saint. Not a New Orleans saint, but you're a saint.
Well, and I think it's important to note too that our belief about Jesus Christ when he came down to earth is that he was 100% human and 100% God, right? Yeah. And if he really was 100% human, that means he lived, you know, and he lived his life without sin, which we also say we believe, right? That means that a human being lived his entire life without sinning. So we don't have an excuse. You know what I mean? I think a lot of people also say, oh, well, you know, I'd like to live my life without sin, but I'm a human being and, you know, human nature, humans always sin, right? Well, we believe Christ's nature was human and he held up that example of, yes, you can live without sin. So if I go to confession, I could choose from that moment on to not sin. But we set the bar, I think, more and more in our culture, lower and lower. Like, oh, I could never do that. I'm just a sinner. You know what I mean? And the whole thing of like, well, yes, we're going to make mistakes and we are going to sin in our lives, but the goal should be not to sin and to believe, you know, you should have some belief in yourself that, you know, at some point I'm going to be mature enough or spiritually aware enough or whatever, where I'm just not going to sin anymore. And that's what I'm going to get to heaven, right? I mean, we should be on the path to, you know what I mean, whatever, rather than, but I think a lot of us are just like, and part of it is our whole culture is in a sense addicted to sin, right? We're just, you know, we just, and it's, so what, you know?
Well, but, and half the culture has sort of taken the magic slate and lifted it up and said, nope, sin doesn't exist anymore. Yeah. Sin never existed. There's no such thing as a sin.
Yeah, and I think the hard part is we need to start setting a higher bar by the way that we live our lives and making those choices more public. You know what I mean? I think that if more Catholics chose the right path, avoided sin, and were more, you know, just vocal about it, like, hey, we're not going to do that. You know, this is how we're going to live our life, not in a judgmental way, but in a way that proclaims it, like, you know, this is how I'm living my life and I'm excited about it.
Well, the best way is by example. You know, you don't have to be righteous about it. You don't have to be, but if you live your, I've told this conversion story of my mom a million times, that she was in nursing school in North Dakota, grew up Lutheran, as everybody in North Dakota is, but it was a Catholic nursing school, and she said those nuns had something, and I wanted it, you know, and nobody was beating her over the head and trying to tell her to convert or anything else. She just realized, and of course, that means if you're living with a convert mom, she does wake up in time to get you to catechism.
She does. Yeah, my wife and I just made this sort of life plan, just to sort of reschedule and with intentionality of living our life differently. So in our house, so we have a basic schedule, like for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So because we're busy with stuff, and so we're like, look, if we're not intentional, we're so intentional about making sure our kids get to judo on Mondays, right, at 3, and that's our intention. It's like, why aren't we that intentional with, like, all right, Monday after dinner, like, this is our plan. Like, after dinner, we're going to pray something. So Monday, we're going to do a rosary. Tuesday, we're going to do a liturgy of the hours. Wednesday, we're going to read the scriptures for Sunday. It's like, that's going to be our life plan, right? And then after that, we've, like, you know, fun stuff. Like, hey, Monday is going to be reading day because I'm pretty adamant in terms of reading, like real books, not technology, not, we're not sitting with iPads and, mm-hmm. and technology, because that's what our default is. Like I can sit in our house and watch every kid on a device. And I'm like, no, this is not right. Like it's okay to use them for, you know, very intentional purposes, but just to sit here and veg out is like, this is not okay. Right. We're just entering into the world and we're being of the world at that time. Right. So we've done that. So we've got a game night, we've got a movie night. It's like it's just amazing, and the kids adapt. Like they're so flexible, and they actually look forward to it. Like it's like when we're doing stuff, you know, it's like they're excited about it. And those changes when they're for holiness' sake, right? It's possible, you know. I'll share this other story. When I was in seminary, I was I was adamant. I was like wanted everything. I wanted to learn everything. So I was like, boom, every book of the saints I could read, I was like in it. So I was reading Life of St. Francis, and I was like, finished the book. I had this, my spiritual director came, and I was like, man, I am so depressed. Like this, I'm like depleted. Like I'm hopeless. He's like, what's going on? I'm like, I'm never going to be St. Francis. He's like, yeah. Are you kidding me? Like, he's like, walk into this. You know, it's like, wants to slap me. He's like, you've read the whole life of St. Francis. You are right now in chapter one of the life of St. Richard. Just stay in chapter one. Work your way through the chapters, right? Your life can't be in the end of the chapter because that's not where you are yet.
Yeah.
You're going to grow and get there. And there's things you got to go through to get there. And St. Francis went through stuff, right, to get to where he was. And it's like, it's such a hard thing to remember sometimes because we want it so bad. But, you know, the flesh is weak, you know.
Yeah.
But it's like over time, you know, Ronald Rollheiser says some great things about stages of life like that. And I love it. And it's he steals it from some other great sage. But, you know, the beginning stages of life, we wrestle with the devil, right? And the end stages of our life, we wrestle with God. Mm-hmm. And I feel like, man, that's such a profound statement when you sort of really think about that. It's like, man, all of a sudden the devil has less power. And that's true. Mm-hmm. And then we're just wrestling with God. Like, yeah. Right? God, really, how much do I need to give up myself? And God's like, all of it. And it's like, and you just, that's when you really begin like the great struggle, you know? Yeah.
I've searched all over for a St. Bob and I can't find one.
I think you're looking
can't
for
you
Robert.
Just see some church in some big city, St. Bob's.
Well, I got to tell you.
With neon lights.
There is a St. Mel. That there's just seems kind of Mel.
Yeah. Like, it's funny. The first time like a I heard of St. Mel, I thought, that's weird. I know about Mel's Diner. And, you know, yeah. Well, just doesn't, that one is like, is his name Melvin?
Well, or? When I used to take my students over to Sacred Heart Church to do like a church tour. So I would take them up on the altar and I'd pull the altar cloth back and show them the relic stone. And that particular relic stone, we no longer know what saint is in that relic stone because the church burned down late in its early stages of its growth. But I had coined it St. Bob because I wanted it to connect to somebody, and I knew it's like, so if you track all of the my students that I had encountered with and ask them who's the saint, it's St. Bob. So there's a saint there. It's unofficial. It's not in any canonical letter, but it's St. Bob at Sacred Heart in the altar stone.
You know, it's funny because, you know, they say, you know, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans, you know, or you were talking about God having a sense of humor, which I firmly believe because we are made in the image and likeness of God. But I remember with our firstborn, my mom's name, Dorothy, which you don't hear anybody named Dorothy anymore, but you know how old they are based on their name.
Yeah.
And firstborn, for some reason, I always liked the name Ted. There weren't any Teds in my life. I always liked the name Ted, so named him Theodore, you know, and bring him to show grandma, show my mom. And she says, oh, you named him after me. And I went, no, I didn't. You know, it's a boy.
Said, oh, yes.
Oh,
I did.
Of course.
Yeah, yeah.
And she says, Dorothy, gift of God. Theodore, gift of God.
Wow.
And I went, oh my, yeah. Theo, I mean God, I mean door, gift. Yeah. It's like never crossed my mind in naming it, just like the name Ted, you know? And it's like God's got a sense of humor.
I feel like God's kind of giving you a little wink there, like you got
wink.
One thing,
right.
But guess what?
Right.
A little like Anthony the Fool, right?
Yeah.
The Fool for Christ.
Yeah, so you never know what's around the corner.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, just look at the platypus, you know? I mean, if you talk about God's sense of humor.
It's funny. You know, my kids are always coming home from school with something from usually biology, and it's the fascination with all the different species and all the different animals. And I mean, they're talking about some animal that's the pangolin or something that's endangered and everything. I've never even heard. I thought that was a dish at a restaurant, right. You know? And it's you mentioned a platypus. It's just there are all these animals out there that people in other parts of the world know all about. And we, that's real, really?
Yeah.
You know, somebody sent me a cartoon of, Noah and the Ark, and you know, here's the anteater, and he goes up to Noah, and he says, "You only brought two ants."
That's funny, oh, man. So. Yeah, but I mean, I think like to that point, which I think kind of also like brings it for full circle with what we were talking about, right? Is like you just look at creation, like you go look at the intricate details, the uniqueness, maybe you want to use the word weirdness of some of creation, right? But also like the grandeur too, like if you just look up at the stars sometimes, right? And I think it really helps to give us this like big dose of humility, mm-hmm. you know, that it's like, you know, I think sometimes as we're pursuing holiness, sometimes we can kind of get the sense of like, I know what I'm doing and I've got this, right? But really it's like God who has us and like, who is really supporting us in our journey. And it's, you know, I think maybe Richard, you were saying this earlier in the hour that, you know, it's not about what we do, what we bring. It's like God's grace active in our lives, you know? And I think nature and just God's creation is just such a beautiful way of kind of reminding us of that, that, you know, when we think we have it all figured out or we have God all figured out, it's like, well, you know.
Well, the thing that I always am amazed at, you know, they're like, I know nothing about the stars and all that stuff, how it all works, you know, and I took astronomy in college just as one of those, you had to take a hard science and it was hard. But I remember going up, the prof was talking about the Big Bang, you know, and on and on and on. And I'm going, yeah, okay, I could, you know, it makes sense, I guess, you know, and then so I was talking to her after class one day, and I said, so, but what preceded the big, what was there before?
Yeah.
You know, and where did that come from? And,
and
she just looked at me like I was from literally Mars, you know, like, like she didn't grasp, you know, this is her life's work.
Yeah.
And she, that one question that would just haunt you is where did that stuff come from? Just didn't cross her mind, you know, and but the thing that I always find amazing is we tend to look at scientists that are experts and say, okay, they told us that, you know, the moon's made out of green cheese. That's what it is. And then they send probes out, and back come these photos, and they go,
amazing.
It's not just that they added to their knowledge. Frequently they say, this blows apart everything we thought about. About Saturn's rings or you know, you go, oh wow. So they don't know either. And the more we discover in so many areas, it like in medicine, it's usually you're adding to knowledge, you know, you're making things better, you're refining it. But even in medicine, I mean, they treat people differently today for certain things because they realize what they were doing 50 years ago or even 30 years ago was actually wrong, not just not good enough, you know. And that tells me that God's got it all. You know, when they send that probe out and find God, then I'm going to pay attention.
Well, and I think we forget, too, that a lot of the earliest pioneers in science were Catholic.
Almost all of them.
It was a Catholic priest who, you know, kind of came up with the whole idea of the Big Bang theory, right?
The Vatican Observatory down in Arizona somewhere.
Yeah, and how many craters of the moon are named after priests and whatnot. So it's because, right, when you just observe, like science begins with observation of the world around us, right? Whether it be the stars or the plants, the animals, et cetera, right? And when you observe, like you see God's hand in everything. If you look with open eyes and an open heart,
you know, it's funny because I never growing up, you know, I never had a problem with evolution, and the church doesn't have a problem with evolution, but to imagine the intricacies and all these different species and all, you know, it's mind-boggling to say that all happened by chance.
Yeah.
100% by chance. There's no, whether you want to call
it. Just random or, you know.
Yeah, completely random and started, there just a couple of cells decided to expand one day.
Yeah.
And it led to all this is, it's. Yeah. Creation's a lot easier to believe in. Makes a lot more sense.
I have a favorite pastime of listening to some of those great debates of, you know, atheists like Richard Dawkins.
Yeah.
And I love that Bishop Barron went to had a chat with William Craig, who's a evangelical apologist who's spoken in proxy to, you know, some of those great atheists. And I just love how articulate they are about the complexity of the world and science and how that is not in conflict with our theology, right? There are multiple sciences in the world, and scientific method, right, is something that's evolved and has come from a place. But I just love when I was a principal for 3 years, my favorite classroom to go sit in was my seventh and eighth grade science teacher, Mr. Wigno. And it was just awesome. And I told him ahead of time, like, I'm not observing you right now. I'm just like, this is my, like, I just want to sit and I just need like a break from like the stuff I'm doing in my office. And he's like, awesome. That's great. I love it. Because I just love to see him unpack like the complexity of our world, how the complexity of how small stuff is to the complexity of how big stuff is, and how God is just ingrained in all of that. And just to hear him connect those dots is just awesome. It is not in any, there is no conflict at all with science and religion. We're equally yoked.
Because
we're all talking about the same thing.
We're on the same,
right?
We're both seekers of truth.
We're both seekers of truth.
You know, as long as you're seeking truth, and it's what you do with that truth, you know. But they're going to merge.
Yeah.
They're going to merge. Yeah. There's no way. And I mean, and you look at so many. I mean, well, the abortion debate is very clear. Science is on our side.
Yeah,
I mean,
absolutely.
It's just like it's like, you know.
Why are we still? That's not even a debate anymore. I don't understand. Like, like that's not a debate.
We're going to see zygotes in there. Right. We're going to have a five-sided, in there giving us the peace sign, you know. And I mean, it's just especially the stuff when you see the ultrasounds of twins, you know. I mean, they're in there playing catch, you know. It's just it's amazing, you know. And you have to really, really bury your head in the sand to go, that's not a human being.
Absolutely.
I just say, like, one of the things, the trend that comes across when I see atheists is it's really just some of the best arguments that come from some of the highest intellectual people for God and design. It is like, I think some of it's just a willful ignorance of, it almost like those are great arguments, but they just like, no, like there's just, you can see the hardness of heart in them.
Yeah.
Like, I'm just not going to concede. And the reason why, like my reasoning of why people don't concede to that is because it means then I have to now change how I live my life. And that question, right, is a much harder question. Like that question you can't answer on a platform in front of thousands of people. That's a question you're going to answer between you and the Lord. And that's not a question they want to answer. Like they just want to keep burying themselves in the sand, because that's a question everybody has to answer. You know, when I was in seminary, I had a priest who was my spiritual director, and he's like, "Look, I would much rather have a funeral over weddings." And I was like, "Man, that's what?" Like as a parish priest, like you're choosing like funerals over weddings? I'm like, why? Like, that doesn't make any sense to me. He's like, because the reality that every person at a funeral is encountering is the truth. Everyone in that audience, everyone in the pew, the reality is palpable.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is looking at their own reality. At a wedding, that's not always true. Sometimes weddings can get buried. Weddings are beautiful and they speak truth, but sometimes they can get buried beyond the Cinderella story. and the pomp and circumstance of it. And but at a funeral, that can never happen.
Wow.
Well, and I think, I mean, it's like in the Gospels, right? People, when they encounter Jesus, they leave changed. Right? Like if Jesus is who he says he is, it means there's some definite changes that need to happen, some decisions that need to be made. And either you bury your head in the sand, right? Yeah. And pretend that, well, Jesus was just a good person. It's like, well, no, Jesus didn't say that, you know, like I am. Right. And so, you know, and again, so when you are encountering death, right, like in my own reversion story, right, that encounter of death, even as a young person at 19 years old, like you are faced with that big truth of life and existence and what does this all mean and is there more? And if so, then again, you have to confront that and say, okay, that means I have to make some changes in my life, you know?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting too because people can attack religion and they can attack your beliefs, but universally everybody loves Jesus. You know, what a great role model. You know, even people that don't believe that he's God, that he's deity, they like Jesus. You know, like why aren't more
teacher.
He's a good teacher and he you know, he cared for people and every word out of his mouth was profound even 2000 years later.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, the professional atheists who I've debated a few times, they've got one foot in the door. Mm-hmm. You know, it's different than just somebody who, hey, man, I just don't believe that stuff.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a nuclear physicist. Don't bother me.
Yeah.
You know, or I'm, you know, selling snow cones on the street corner. I don't have any time for that, and I'm not interested in it. Professional atheists are very curious.
Yeah.
And they're trying to debunk everything. Yeah. We don't want that cross on a hill. You know, it's offensive. And mm-hmm. and they do. They got one foot in the door and they're coming because they're spending so much time on it that they're going to, at one point, they're going to find something they can't solve.
Yeah.
They're going to say.
I always said when my students, you know, my students would say, oh, I'm atheist. And honestly, at a student level, at a high school level, I'm like, there's no atheists in this classroom. Yeah, everybody's just willfully ignorant. And they're just ignorant. And that's a purposeful word. It's just they lack knowledge. Right. They don't have a capacity yet. They haven't grown in that. They haven't had a real encounter with any really sense of deism or theology. But I just forgot what I was going to say. But yeah, there you go. Radio.
Live radio.
But I think, you know.
Cut that section out.
Yeah, there you go. Edit it out, right? But I mean, I think that gets back to you to kind of bring it back to ministry, right?
Yeah.
Is that, you know, that's where when we talk about like evangelization and we talk about renewing youth and young adult ministry, we're talking about people who will accompany and walk mm-hmm. with young people to help point that light towards the encounter with Christ, right?
Yeah.
Like there's this saying in youth ministry that I've heard for a decade. I don't even know where it originated from, but nobody cares what you know until they know that you care.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sense of showing that caring, do we notice when they're not showing up on Sundays, right? And again, like Kevin said, they don't have to be at the parish all the time, but do we notice when they're missing and mm-hmm. do we let them know that we miss them, right? And then can we walk with them on this day-to-day journey so that they can see and encounter God active in their lives every single day, every moment of their life, you know? And I think that kind of also gets to this whole idea of why in the diocese, like, we don't want to just keep doing these big events, right? Because we also want to help young people see that God is in more than just the big events,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
It's easy to have that mountaintop experience, right? But it's the day-to-day in between. And that happens with our parish leaders. And it doesn't have to be at the parish. It can be going to a student's football game. It could be meeting them at Starbucks mm-hmm. and talking about what's going on in their life and helping them to recognize God, who is there ready to encounter with them and speak with them.
Absolutely. Very well said. You know, very quickly, we're out of time, but I one of those professional atheists. He had filed a lawsuit at the Supreme Court, In God We Trust, on the money. Yeah. We debated him on this show a number of years ago. He had an MD, he had a law degree, and he's spending his time fighting In God We Trust on the money. Right. And I finally told him, I said, you know, if it offends you so much, you send me that money, and I will take it out of circulation for you. That was the end of the debate.
There you go, huh?
Lindsay, a pleasure to meet you.
Thank you so much.
We're thrilled and honored to have you, and we're lucky to have you. Yeah. Richard, we know we're lucky to have you.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. I'm privileged to be a part of this team that we have, so in the diocese.
Very, very good.
Great people to work with. So,
absolutely, ditto.
Thank you, guys.
Thanks, Bob.
This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. You can drop by and shop at their thrift store, 2275 Watt Avenue. It's open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, furniture, appliances, clothing, books, and everyday household items. You can give them a call, 916-972-1212. We'd also like to thank the kind and dedicated folks at Associated Sound for all their help in keeping all our equipment running with their excellent sound assistant and technical expertise. When it comes to sound, Associated Sound is the only name you need to know. Give them a call. They're at 916-649-8040 or go online at associatedsound.com. Well, located in Citrus Heights, Christ the King has served Northern California in the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years. Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King as the jewel of the diocese, a wonderful retreat center. They have parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. You can give them a call, 916-725-4720. That's 916-725-4720. Or visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. The Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the good folks at the Catholic Store located at 1928 Broadway in downtown Sacramento. It has articles for baptism, First Communion, confirmation, ordinations, weddings, and much, much more, plus Bibles, books, holy cards, and a variety of gifts. Give them a call, 916-457-1970, or visit them at 1928 Broadway right here in Sacramento. We're also brought to you by a generous grant from the Knights of Columbus Todd Cabral Agency, which provides guaranteed wealth creation for your family and your passion while maintaining the highest ethical standards in the industry. The Knights of Columbus Insurance, keeping Father McGivney's promise alive by providing peace of mind to Catholic families since 1882. To find an agent in your area, call our good friend Todd Cabral. Todd is at 916-997-9999. Bishop Sauer is also pleased to have underwriting support from Catherine Fisher, LCSW, providing therapy and mental health services from a Catholic perspective. Catherine knows that our Catholic faith is interwoven into every aspect of our lives and relationships. She offers counseling for individuals, couples, and families. You can call her at 916-214-4623 or go to C. Fisher, LCSW, at CATHIMail.com. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy Ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love, and you can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation by calling 916-851-2700. Fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Mercy ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts is for all of us. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. Give them a call. They're at 916-338-7272 or drop on and visit them, 6916-6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Well, if you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to where you want to go. Details are available at Crumley & Associates. They're at 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks, or give them a call at 916-638-4600. We thank them for their longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour. Underwriting is also provided to the Bishop's Hour by Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services, a ministry of the Diocese of Sacramento. As a church-owned nonprofit founded in faith, Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services is dedicated to providing education, support, and resources during life's most difficult moments. They will make every effort to enable you to realize your final wishes while empowering families to make completely informed decisions. You can give them a call, 855-525-2285. We thank all the wonderful underwriters for the Bishop's Hour, and we hope you will support those who support us. Thanks for listening, everybody. God bless. We'll talk to you again soon.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now.